Today's sermon text comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And I've entitled this message, Freedom is a Calling. Freedom is a calling. Freedom is not given to you by your government. Freedom is not a thing you own. Freedom is not a state of being or even a state of mind. It cannot be bought or sold. You and I can't give our lives for freedom. Freedom, according to the Bible, is a calling. And the only one who can make you free is God Himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. There are secondary freedoms, but all other freedoms are second rate. Those freedoms can be taken away. Those freedoms can be fought and died for. Those freedoms can be gained just as easily as those freedoms can be lost. And one of the earliest letters that we have in the New Testament is written to a group of people in Galatia who had lost their freedom several centuries before. They are historically known as the Gauls. The Gauls were a fair-skinned with blonde hair and blue-eyed people. The Gauls were a fierce and strong people, as they were described, of course, by their enemies, the Greeks, who conquered them. They were made into slaves. A meme recently went around saying there were no white people in the Bible, and for us to think about that and let that sink in, and that wasn't the first time I've pondered that question, but it is a good question to think about, because there probably are no white people named in the Bible. Somebody brought up, well, what about the Romans? Well, they considered themselves olive-skinned. The Gauls were white-skinned people. And maybe you find this ironic, but the only white people in the Bible were slaves. Kind of interesting, right? The meme was directed at our attention to get us outside of our normal, conventional ways of thinking about people in the Bible. Something that I'm really fond of. I love to think about the historical context. But the Galatians, who are unnamed, they were new Christians. Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, complains that instead of following his teachings, they succumb to the temptations to become like the culture around them. To become even culturally Jewish was, for some of the Gauls, an attempt at becoming and appearing more civilized. They wanted to achieve a better status in Roman society. They got circumcised, even as adult men. They began following kosher laws. They did works of the law to get them justified by the Roman law. If you were justified by the Roman law in your existence, you were seen as legitimate and legal. Paul was afraid that if they did that, and that trend continued, they would not experience freedom in Christ. Let me say that in another way. If we continue to mold to the culture around us, if we continue to find other ways to be accepted and find freedom, we will not find our freedom in Christ. Paul was afraid, very afraid, and he was angry even in this letter. That's just some of the context that stands behind this powerful letter in the New Testament. Toward the end of the letter, Paul says this to them, and I'm reading from the TNIV. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The NRSV puts it a little bit differently. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, listen to this, become slaves to one another. That's hard for us to read in our modern day, isn't it? Why would anyone want to become a slave? Why would anyone become a slave to another? see. Get it up there. There it is. Okay. We learn some very important things about freedom in this letter because it's written to a people who had hardly ever experienced freedom. It's a short little verse, verse 13, but it's broken down into three segments, and that's what I want to talk about today, and that's what I kind of want to break it down for us today as we look at this scripture. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this letter to the Galatians. It is an important letter for understanding what real freedom is. Freedom in Christ, as Paul puts it. Freedom is so important. And even those secondary freedoms are so important to us. But Lord, you have called us to freedom. Lord, help us to understand what that means today. In your name we pray. Amen. So first Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. The Anchor Bible Dictionary defines freedom, the word freedom, like this. In a number of languages, the concept of freedom is expressed as a negation of control or domination. For example, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, we know where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if you might want to put in that definition, where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is no longer domination. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is not a person, not a single person is dominated. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, a person does not feel under constraint. Paul defines freedom here. He says, you have been called to be free. Freedom is a calling. Freedom is a calling. In order to understand that freedom is a calling, we need to sometimes read these perspectives of people like the Galatians and understand their situation. The letter to the Galatians is a great place to start, and other places in the Bible certainly give us that. But I want to talk about somebody who has come up here recently, especially in regards to the 4th of July, is the person of Frederick Douglass. Frederick Douglass was an amazing, amazing man. He was 20 years a slave. He was from Maryland. He escaped from slavery in 1838. He became very learned. He learned how to read. His whole family fought in the Civil War, which would happen in 1865. Much later, he has been called a prophet of freedom. Frederick Douglass has. Perhaps the most influential and effective communicator in history, in American history. I would go so far as to say he's maybe the greatest communicator. If you read some of his writings, you will be absolutely transported. And if you know the Bible, you will be absolutely transported through what he has to say. So instead of violence, Douglass used his words to fight oppression, to fight slavery. He used biting irony and devastating critiques of the slave owners who were also religious people. He used vivid imagery from the Bible in his own rhetoric. Douglass espoused the value of reading and writing. In fact, he saw reading and writing as a path for himself and others into freedom. Douglass was invited to speak on a 4th of July event in 1852. So 13 years before the end of the Civil War, before the Juneteenth day when the final declaration was made over the slaves in Texas that they were free. Just think about that for a second. If you're Frederick Douglass, what would you say about Freedom Day in a country where you're not free? Douglass began his speech by stating that he had admiration for the authors of the Declaration of Independence, and I quote, "They were statesmen, they were patriots, they were heroes, and for the good they did and the principles they contended for, I will unite with you to honor their memory." That's how he began his speech. His next, however, words, however, were a wake-up call to everyone assembled there that day. He says, "What have I, or those I represent, my African-American brothers and sisters who are enslaved, what do we have to do with your national independence? Are the great principles of political freedom and of natural justice embodied in that Declaration of Independence extended to us?" The answer is obviously no. Those freedoms and natural rights were not extended to the slaves. They were not extended to black women or black men, considered three-fifths of a human being. They weren't considered whole persons under the law. Frederick Douglass says, "This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice, I must mourn." Why was Douglass mourning? Black Americans were enslaved and dominated by whites in those days. He says, "For the present, it is enough to affirm the equal manhood of the black race, the African American race. Is it not astonishing?" And he goes through a list of things, accomplishments that African Americans had at the time, including plowing, planting, reaping, using mechanical tools, erecting houses, constructing bridges, building ships, working in metals of brass, iron, copper, silver, and gold. He also says, "We are also reading, writing, ciphering, acting as clerks, merchants, and secretaries. Having among us," he says, "lawyers, doctors, ministers, poets, authors, editors, orators, teachers. While we are engaged in all manner of enterprise common to other men, digging gold in California, capturing the white whale in the Pacific, feeding sheep and cattle on the hillside, living, moving, acting, thinking, planning, and living in families as husbands, wives, and children, and above all, confessing and worshiping the Christians' God, and looking hopefully for life and immortality beyond the grave. We are called upon, are we called upon today to prove that we are men?" Not only can we see that not all people experience freedom, but being called to freedom is a universal thing. And even for those who are not now free, they know this very well. In fact, there are close to 40 million slaves in the world today. To be free, Frederick Douglass and others, and all of us, to be free means to be human. To be made less than human in any way is to not live up to that calling of freedom. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, "Don't enslave yourself to another master." He says in chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." God is free, yet we human beings like to give it up way too easy. We are enslaved by so much. We enslave one another. We enslave ourselves. We enslave ourselves to expectations. We enslave others to our ways of thinking, to addictions and pleasures. We are enslaved. So the Apostle Paul says and reminds the Galatians, "You were called to be free. You were called to live free. Don't give up your freedom in Christ." It's so important to understand that our freedom is a calling. Our freedom in Christ is a calling. We're to live in that way. So then Paul moves on to that next section and what he's going to say, that next clause. But he says, "But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh." So maybe you have experienced freedom in Christ. Maybe you are free. Maybe you, as a person who is in Galatia, have experienced, because of the Christian community that has come up there, you've experienced a level of freedom that you've never experienced before. A community that doesn't judge you. A community that doesn't disregard you or put you down. A community that loves you, that supports you. Okay, you are free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So while we see first that freedom is a calling, freedom is also a responsibility. Let's go back to Frederick Douglass for a second. His mourning on the 4th of July, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, his mourning, his sadness on the 4th of July was that millions of his fellow brothers and sisters were not free. He describes the non-freedom. He describes a people using their freedom against a whole nother set of people. He said, It's wrong to make men brutes, to rob them of their liberty, to work them without wages, to keep them ignorant of their relations to their fellow men, to beat them with sticks, to flay their flesh with the lash, to load their limbs with irons, to hunt them with dogs, to sell them at auction, to sunder their families, to knock out their teeth, to burn their flesh, to starve them into obedience and submission to their masters. Must I argue, he asks, that a system thus marked with blood and stained with pollution is wrong? Does he have to argue that? No. I have better employment for my time and strength than such arguments would imply, he says. The great sin of America is that it was slavery, in that it held slaves for those years of its first founding. We used our freedom to enslave another. We used our freedom to fulfill our self-indulgence. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom for self-indulgence. And that history tells us again and again that when we are free, we often go that direction, right? Galatians 5:13 continues. It says, rather serve one another humbly in love. So you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Rather serve one another humbly in love. The NRSV actually says, but through love, become slaves to one another. Freedom is a calling. Freedom is a responsibility. And freedom is an invitation to serve. Freedom is an invitation to love. How do we get there? How can we get there? How can we actually do the thing that seems so impossible to do? I'm free, but suddenly I'm going to love another person and enslave myself to them, Paul says. Where do we have an example of such a thing happening in our world? What kind of person would do this? Maybe you know where I'm going. Our freedom is rooted in God's freedom. Our freedom, as we are made in the image of God, is rooted in God's freedom. And what did God use his freedom for? This is a quote from the theologian Karl Barth in a book called The Humanity of God, where he talks about all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And he says, God's high freedom in Jesus Christ is his freedom for love. The divine capacity which operates and exhibits itself in that superiority and subordination, see, God was both superior and subordinate in Christ, is manifestly also God's capacity to bend downwards, to attach himself to another, and this other to himself, to be together with him. He's talking about us. To be called to freedom is an echo and an imprint, as I said earlier. It's God's beloved, you and I, made in God's very image to be free. And as we cry out for freedom, as we cry out for people for freedom in our community, people for freedom in our church, in our families, we are crying out with that very thing that God has placed in us. To be called to freedom is an echo and an imprint of our image that is made in God's likeness. Karl Barth continues, he says, there arises and continues in Jesus Christ the highest communion of God with man. So Christ came and became a man, having communion with his fellow brothers and sisters. He says, God's deity is thus no prison in which he can exist only in and for himself. It is rather his freedom to be in and for himself, but also with and for us. To assert, but also to sacrifice himself. To be wholly exalted, but also completely humble. Bye. Not only almighty, he says, but also almighty mercy. Not only Lord, but also servant. Not only judge, but also himself, the judged. Not only man's eternal king, but also his brother in time. And all that without in the slightest forfeiting his deity. All that, rather, in the highest proof and proclamation of his deity. He who does and manifestly can do all that, he and no other is our living God. Unquote. So it's becoming more and more evident to me that 2020 is a year where we need to recover the freedom of God. We need to recover and live according to this radical freedom that is Christ, that Christ died for. It is for freedom that you have been made free, Paul says to the Galatians. We need to live out our values. We need to live out our values. And when bad things happen in our community right now, we know bad things are happening in our community. The mode of operation that folks that don't have ethics, folks that don't have a God who is a self-loving, self-sacrificing God, they intend to simply just do away with other people that disagree with them. They simply want to bring them down, take them out. It's been called cancel culture. Jesus never canceled anyone. Liberal, conservative, he didn't cancel anyone. In fact, the only thing he canceled was sin. He canceled sin. He brought us into relationship with himself. As a Christian, I can't participate in that. Cancel culture. Canceling anyone was not Jesus' way. Our scriptures instead outline a path for freedom. Our Bible teaches us the way of God in Christ. At Elam, we have a value about reading the Bible and being biblically grounded. As a community of readers and interpreters, it says, we must understand that the Bible to be the Word of God that bears witness to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God that bears witness to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. In the second half, it will sound familiar, maybe more familiar now to you and a little bit more powerful to you now, I hope. The Bible instructs us in freedom. Freedom from sin and selfishness. And freedom for love and communion with God and others. I love that statement. I love what that says to us. Freedom from something. Yes, we will live free. If we are reading God's scriptures as a community of interpreters to understand what is good and what is right, to discern God's will together, we will experience freedom. And we have experienced freedom as a community. And it is beautiful. It is wonderful. The Bible instructs us in freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom for love. In communion with God and others. A while ago, I was taken by the story of the Quakers. The Amish in Pennsylvania. 14 years ago, a gunman barricaded himself inside a one-room Amish schoolhouse near Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He opened fire. Charlie Roberts killed 5 children. He injured 5 others before taking his own life. This was known as the Nickel Mines shooting. The Amish community responded in a way that found many found surprising. First of all, they forgave the shooter. And in the years since, they've actually grown closer to the family of the shooter. That week, the Robertses had a private funeral for their son. But as they went out to the gravesite, they saw as many as 40 Amish coming out from around the side of the graveyard, surrounding them like a crescent. Terry, the mother of the shooter, asked them if they had forgiven her son. She remembers one of the fathers saying, "I believe I have, but there are days where I doubt it." Rosanna was one of the survivors, one of the surviving children. She sustained brain injuries and is in a wheelchair and is still fed by a tube. Terry, having experienced the mother of a shooter, having experienced community, asked if she could one day a week care for Rosanna. They allowed her to do that. Terry says, I read to her. I bathe her. I dry her hair. I believe she knows who I am. Powerful. Powerful story about a community that lives according to a different kind of freedom. An eternal freedom. See, Terry herself at the time was battling cancer and passed away in 2017. You may not like the Amish. You might not like their way of life, their conservatism or whatever. But you can't argue that they live with a kind of communal purpose and freedom that is very, very rare. I think it sums it up well. At the conclusion of Frederick Douglass's speech, he goes back to a word of hope. He concludes with a word of unity and hope. He says, allow me to say in conclusion, notwithstanding the dark picture that I have this day presented of the state of the nation, I do not despair of this country. There are forces in operation which must inevitably work for the downfall of slavery. The arm of the Lord is not shortened, and the doom of slavery is certain. I therefore leave off where I began with hope. Douglass drew hope not only from the Declaration of Independence and other documents, but from Scripture itself. He concludes in a way of saying, there's a creation. There's a new creation happening, still happening. He says, the fiat of the Almighty, let there be light, has not yet spent its force. Meaning, let there be light is still going. There's still light to be seen in this world. There's still light creating, expanding. Our universe is expanding. God's creative work is not done with us. Beautiful imagery. He concludes with a hymn from the abolitionist William Lloyd Garrison. And I just want to pray using some of these words as we close. Pray with me. Godspeed, the year of Jubilee, the world wide over. When from their galling chains set free, the oppressed shall vilely bend the knee and wear the yoke of tyranny like brutes no more. That year will come, and freedom's reign to man his plundered rights again restore. Godspeed the day when human blood shall cease to flow, and every clime be understood, the claims of human brotherhood, and each return for evil good, not blow for blow. That day will come all feuds to end, and change into a faithful friend each foe. God speed the hour, the glorious hour, when none on earth shall exercise a lordly power, nor in a tyrant's presence cower, but all to all manhood stature tower by equal birth. That hour will come to each to all, and from his prison house to thrall go forth. Lord, we await this hour. Lord, there are 40 million slaves in our world today. There are many more who feel that this world and even our country and it's the way of our country is not working. Lord, they have risen up. They have raised their voices to show and tell each and every one of us that their lives matter. And of course, we know that you love everyone. Of course, you know that we all matter to you, O God. But there are some, Lord, who are still crying out for freedom. And Lord, for those who have never experienced the freedom in Christ that is afforded to them, that is given to them because of the work that you have done by your Spirit to give us that freedom, Lord, I ask that you would, like a seed, plant that in their heart today. So if you're listening to my voice and you have not yet accepted that seed into your heart, the seed that Christ is Lord, the seed that you will give up striving after this world's goods, that you will follow Jesus. If you are hearing my voice today, say yes, Lord. Say yes, Lord, I want to be free from sin. Say yes, Lord, I want to be free for loving others. Teach me your word, God. Express that to God right now. Jesus, I thank you for your word that does not go void. And Lord, as a man like Frederick Douglass, who was learned, could have chosen any word, any old word to speak from, But so often he spoke from your word, which brings us freedom. God, I pray that in the months and days and years to come, Elam Church would be biblically grounded, that we could be a people of your word and a people of a freedom for which the world cannot understand or know apart from you. In your name we pray. Amen.